Well, hello, church.
It's good to be in God's house, amen. I'm trying something new here, so please bear with me. You know, with every new thing you do, you have to have a moment of learning curve. Lord, hear my prayer. It is good to be in front of you all again, and I pray that the Lord will minister to your life through today's word. I pray that you will prepare your hearts and your spirits a little bit different and just ask God, what do you have for me today? For those of you watching me online, I pray that the Spirit of God captivates you and that the shackles in your life will be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit. That whatever it is that God wants to do in each one of our lives, Lord, I pray that the idea of religiously coming to church just to fulfill a religious ritual on Sunday will be eliminated, dear God. And that today your Holy Spirit may take full control. Lord, hear our prayer. As always, I want to give our founding and senior pastor some love. Can we just, I know he ain't here, but could we just give it up for our pastor? Doc, if you're watching, I love you and thank you for the opportunity again to share God's word. I pray that I can bring you honor, make you proud, and more than all, honor Jesus through this time of teaching God's word. Amen? So in the 80s, when I was a child, I remember having two televisions. One big television on the floor that was almost the size of a sofa. Brown. Big. On one side was a record player. Some of y'all don't know what that means. But here we go. On the other side of the TV was an 8-track combination, radio combination thing going on. And what was funny about that TV was that it didn't work. It just sat in my mom's living room as a piece of furniture. The TV that actually worked was the one that was sitting where? On top of the TV. And what was funny about the TV on top is it only worked if you gave it some love. You know, sometimes you had to bang it a couple of times. I was the human remote control back then because I was the child, so my job was every time somebody wanted a TV changed, it was my job to get up and change it. But it was a traumatic experience because it just didn't change. See, the buttons had broken. So I had a pliers. that you had to kind of play with it. And I became really anointed at finding that middle channel. You know, between 3 and 4, that there's that 2.5 channel. That is where the TV actually works. And then what was really funny was it had an antenna that was made of a clothes hanger. And when you really wanted to get a connection, you would get some aluminum foil. And you will wrap the clothes hanger in different shapes and form, and you will position it in different ways so that it would face the TV or whatever. And if it was really a good show, I had to stand there. Saturdays was amazing. Because Saturdays, my little sister and I, which really I'm the baby brother, but she's the little sister. And my little sister and I would watch cartoons and kung fu flicks. You remember every Saturday? So you want to fight? Fight me. And I had remote duties, and I hated remote duties on Saturdays. Because just when I finally got the TV working and I was working my way to the sofa with my bowl of Lucky Charms cereal, you know, trying not to spill it as I'm working my way. And I would sit down. Finally, a moment of peace. And just when I sit down, an announcement will come and it will go, beep. This is a test. Remember that? And then it would say something like, I kind of wrote it. It says, this station is conducting a test of the emergency broadcasting system. This is only a test. And then that annoying sound will go away after what seemed to be for hours. Now, this is the application to that. Even though I was a child and ignorant to the happenings around me, that test was still important. It was the way that the local, federal, and state authorities communicated with me and captured my attention. It was the authorities' way of ensuring me that everything around was in order, that everything was under control, and encouraging me to stay vigilant and in tune to the surroundings. They assured me that if there was an actual emergency, there would be details, instructions followed after the sound. As I was praying for today's message, I was drawn to the story of Elijah while he was in a cave. Remember that story? And how God used this difficult experience to glorify himself and fulfill his purpose. Church, if I was to give you a title for today's message, I would call it, This is Only a Test. Quickly turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. If you don't have your word, a physical Bible, look in the screens. I'm assuming it's going to be up there. If not, feel free to download the Bible app at your own time. Right now, pay attention to the word of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 19, when you got it, say, I got it. That's three of y'all. What's up, everybody up there? Y'all got it? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 5. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me but much more severely if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life as one of them. And Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant's deal. And while he himself went on the day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat under it and prayed that he might die. I have enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than any of my ancestors. Then he lay down under a bush and felt asleep. God, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for the opportunity to teach it. Holy Spirit, take full control. Not one word should come out of my mouth that's not connected to you, to your anointing, to your direction, to your inspiration. So I pray, Lord God, less of me and more of you. I may decrease so that you may increase. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me give you some historical context of this scripture. Ahab was the king of Israel at that time, and scripture teaches us that he was more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings that came before him. As if it wasn't enough, he married this pagan woman named Jezebel, and she became the princess of Israel at the time. She was known for being so wicked and so evil and for hating God's people and for being so domineering that she soon became the master over her own husband, King Ahab. Upon becoming the princess of the time, one of the first acts that she did was to order the extermination of all of the prophets of the Lord and to set up altars over Baal over all the place. Ahab and Jezebel made Baal worship the natural religion of that time, and people were forced to deal and live in idolatry. Baal worship was a constant temptation to Israel, especially when it was ordered by Ahab or Jezebel, their kings and their princes. Now, to tell you what Baal worship was, I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing it right. If I say Puerto Rican, I say Baal. But I don't know if that's how you say it, so it sounds Baal. Which means the god of the storm and bringer of rain and lightning. Keep that in mind. Elijah at that time was therefore so moved by God to challenge the prophets of Baals and prove that he was the real God. And he put them in a contest. It was him against 850 prophets. Both parties built an altar, and the God to cast the fire over the altar and over the sacrifice would be the real God. You can read the rest of that story in 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19. It gives you the whole context of this entire message. I'm just not going to read it now because of time. But what you need to know in that competition, in that contest of who was the real God and who was going to build, who was going to reign and prove himself to be God, guess what? Your God and my God conquered. And he proved himself to be the true God. Scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 18 that then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the woods, the stern, the stones, the soil, also had licked up the water in the trenches. And when all the people saw that, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah commanded them to seize the prophets of Baal, all 850 of them. He says, "Don't let any one of them get away." He seized them, and Elijah had them brought to Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. So we see God in victory. We see God taking control. We see God having power over the entire situation, right? Now, while God is still in control and he is still the Almighty God, this is the problem, that while he is God and he is Almighty, we are still humans and susceptible to spiritual warfare and emotional breakdown. I don't know if you or have had any experiences like this, when you have that mountaintop experience with the presence of God, and then you come down to the valley only to face hell and turmoil and chaos in your life. I don't know if you've been to the place where you try to be obedient to God, you try to serve the Lord with all your faithfulness, with all your loyalty, with all your commitment, and somehow things always continue to happen in your life that keeps trying to throw you off track, that keeps trying to get you off character, that keeps pushing the buttons in your life, that keeps tormenting your soul, that gets you in a point that you never have fully peace. You do have the peace in the Lord, but now when we talk about the human peace, when I'm talking about the daily interaction, if it ain't, Lord, that I'm broke, if it ain't that I'm sick, if it ain't that somebody cheated on me, if it ain't that somebody's getting on my nerves, if it ain't that people don't trust me, if it ain't that I don't have a good background, if it ain't whatever it is, there's always something that even though you're trying to honor and serve and walk and be obedient to the things of God, there is always a monkey on your back that is always playing with you and is always triggering certain areas. Remember that good philosopher that he says, "Don't push me, because I'm close to the..." It's that thing that pushes you to the edge. Did you know that you're not alone? Did you know that in a recent study by the Barna Group, he discovered that 38% of pastors have thought about quitting full-time ministry in the past year? That's nearly 2 out of every 5 pastors. Did you know that 43% of pastors feel lonely and isolated? Did you know that 6% of pastors have experienced a crisis in their faith within the last year or so? I'm not saying that so that we can have pity. Oh, poor pastors. Because I think this is the best job in the world, by my opinion. I get to learn, love, and serve the Lord and get paid for this? Come on, somebody. And get benefits. Thank you, Bridgeway. Thank you for being so generous. I got a great job thanks to you. But I wanted to tell you this. This is a blessing that I have now. But it doesn't always work that way. There's times of brokenness, times of pain, times of suffering, times of confusion that every single one of us are susceptible to. Come on, you know when you pray, but you still have that anxiety in your throat up to like here that you almost can't breathe sometimes. That you like have to like try to like that woo-sah moment. You know that thing where you go home and it's supposed to be the place of peace. But when you go home, all that it causes was turmoil and anxiety in your soul. You know, when you go to the job and that's where you spend most of your work day, and you can't stand the people that you work with. Kind of walk in with the anthem. Y'all gonna make me lose my mind up in here. Y'all work at the same place? We all have that, right? And I want to focus on that because I want you to fill in this case, Elijah, historians believe it was depression or some type of an emotional breakdown that he was going through, right? But you can fill that in with whatever it is that you're going through in your life. Whatever it is, that thing that tugs at your heart, whatever is that thing that makes you feel uncomfortable, whatever is that monkey on your back, whatever is that thing that you try to live holy, 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 and it takes you off time after time. That thing that you try to not show anybody, but it still leaks. One of my mentors says that you cannot not tell your story, because some way or another, it's going to come out. And it's going to leak. Do you know that I always tell you that when you meet somebody, before you get too emotional, give them at least a year to see. Because in about a year is when you approximately start seeing who they really are. Oh, come on, the dating game. The swag is so real. You don't know. You don't know who's real anymore. Even in employees, come on, let's talk for real. Y'all have beautiful resumes. But if I hire you based on your resume, can you really deliver what your resume says? There's a meme out there, some guy in the front of a computer like this. And then it says, when you realize you BS in your resume. And he's just sitting there like, oh my God, what do I do? We can all have that, but there's always that thing. So let me keep moving. This is what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Say perseverance. Perseverance. And then it says this. I love what it says. It says, and let perseverance finish its work. Let it do what it's supposed to do. In other words, my little daughter would say to me, suck it up, buttercup. That's Amadis, by the way. She talks to daddy like that. That was kind of my fault when she was little. She used to have boo-boos. I used to like, shake it off, shake it off. I have a granddaughter. Her name is Alani. Oh, you have a granddaughter? You're only 25. I know. I'm 51, people, 51. And I have a granddaughter, and when she was little, she fell from the attic to like down the stairs, and it was like one of those old hard wood houses, you know what I'm talking about? And you hear boom, 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 and she's just banging herself up. And when she gets to the bottom, and you hear like really loud against a solid wood door, bam! And when I opened the door, it was her. And I remember she was kind of ready to start crying. And I kind of switched it on her. I said, baby, shake it off, shake it off. She's like, shaking it off, daddy. Shake it off. I want to tell you today, shake it off. Shake it off. You're not going to die. You haven't died yet. And the word says that while there's life, there is hope. I don't care what you're going through in life, whatever it is, I believe that one way or another, God will always get you to the other side. One way or another, God will get himself some glory. One way or another, God will reveal himself. One way or another, there will be a breakthrough. That's why scripture says that all things work together for good for those that what? Love the Lord. Come on, give God some praise. Listen, it says this, it says, let perseverance, back to James, finish his work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking everything. Is that what it says? What does it say? And not lacking anything. Perseverance. When you go through this stuff, just push through it. I've had many ups and downs in my 30 years of ministries, many times of which I've outpoured myself to the point of having nothing else to give.
to the point of the Lord having to reprogram me and change me and work in my life. Times in which I've experienced the mountaintop experience, and then times in when I've come down and feel inadequate and insufficient. Times in which I've second-guessed myself. Times in which I ask myself, am I really called, Lord? How can I be called? Because if you only knew what I am, and like God saying, hello, I created you. I got nothing but excuses sometimes, because sometimes when I look at my humanness in the face of God, when I look at who I am in the presence of the Almighty, I can always just say, I'm never enough, God. I never can do nothing is sufficient for you. At the end of the day, I'm always a screw up, God. And God says, I love every single thing that you do, because you are my child, because you are my son, because I've allowed and I've created you, and I've already have. This is the beautiful thing. When God called you, he already took into account all of the dumbs and stupidity things that you're going to do for your entire life. And he still says, I still love this person. I still want this person. I still going to help this person. Why? Because God is more interested in who you are to become, his purpose, his glory, his almighty. And everything that you're experiencing right now is just called process. Say process. Process don't respect anyone. It don't respect anyone. I don't care you got money. When it's time to go through process, money ain't going to save you. I don't care if you're the healthiest person in the whole world. When it's time to go through process, your health ain't going to help you. I don't care if you have the best job in the world. When it's time to go through the process, your job is not going to help. Process is something that God does in our lives to develop us, to shape us, to mold us, to bring the best out of us. I realized over the years that for every time I've had a hardship in my life, at the moment, I think I'm gonna die. At the moment, I think it's the worst. At the moment, I have no clue how I'm gonna get through it. But somehow or another, once I get to the other side, I'm always going to say, thanks be to God. And I'm always going to say, thank you, Jesus, for putting me through that experience. I don't know how he does it, but I always end up saying, thank you, Jesus. Now I'm at a point that when I see problems, yeah, I get frustrated, but I'm also looking around because I know that the blessing is coming. I'm also looking around because I know that one way or another, God is going to get me a breakthrough. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I may not see it. I may not understand it. I don't know the who, the when, the where, the how. I do not know how God is going to give me a breakthrough. But what I know that I know that I know is that God will give me a breakthrough. If you believe it, say yeah. Oh, I've seen the hand of God move many times, but I've also seen when you're still broken, when you're still in chaos, when life still gives you lemons. I still see when fear and insecurity are still the driving force. But even in the middle of that, it's not by works, it's not by power, it's not by anything, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God did not choose me because I had anything good to give to him. God chose me because he says, I'm about to put the good in him, the Holy Spirit. Oh, I was a mess. Say a mess. Why y'all talking to me like that? I was a mess. And that's okay. That's okay. This treasure is in what? Broken vessels. I think the problem is that we've become too self-righteous, and we're still thinking that we can still earn God's presence, God's calling, God's love by works. You're still thinking that you can impress him. You still think that if you talk Christianese, I know we don't talk like that at Bridgeway, but you're still thinking that that catches God's attention. He's like, oh my God, look at those big words. He could care less. In fact, if I want to be real with it, the simpler you are, the better it is. How do you go from the mountaintop caramel victory to the testing of our faith in Beersheba. Here we see the prophet of God, the one who had been taken to heaven in a chariot of fire in the New Testament. In 1 Kings, 2 Kings. The one appearing in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, that same Elijah. The one that had just seen the fire falling from heaven over the sacrifice. The one that had prayed for rain to cease, and rain ceased for 3.5 years. And then he says, okay, enough is enough. Bring the rain. And then he prayed and the rain came again. That Elijah. The one that was miraculously fed by the ravens, that Elijah, the one that had experienced the multiplication of the oil and the flour at the widow's house, that Elijah, the one that had raised the widow's son from the dead, that Elijah is the one that now says, I'm afraid and I want to die. Anybody ever felt like that? You know, when you just, oh God, man. I got nothing. It's okay to not have nothing. Somebody told me that when you lose control, he gains control. It's okay. That Elijah goes into a cave in verse 4, and then he says this. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am not better than my ancestors. I've had moments that I felt like that. I don't know if it's just because I grew up in the inner city or in New York, or I don't know if it's just my family. I don't know. But this handsome young man standing in front of you has had some brokenness, has had some ugly stuff happen in his life since I was 9 years old. I have seen things that no child should have been seen. And they've been experienced to and be around. From now being at 51, I only saw my father 3 times in my whole life. 3 times. That's just the icing. From my mom getting locked up, from my aunt getting locked up, from me getting locked up, from my whole family, crimes and violence and drugs and disaster and dysfunction and everything all caught up in that mess. Hatred and anger in my heart and bitterness and addictions and confusion in my soul and a sense of not knowing my purpose and not knowing what I was about to do. I always laugh and say, I was in New York and I always talk big and bad because I lived in New York a long time of my life. But because I was in the hood, I didn't leave my block. You know, because you just kind of get caught up in your mess, caught up in your brokenness, caught up in your pain. Caught up in whatever you're going through in life. I remember one time I was driving from New York to Boston, and I was mad at God. Mad. I know you're like, oh, Pastor, you can be mad at God? Let me tell you, man, God already knows what's going on in your heart, first of all. Let's start with that. Just because you say, I love you, doesn't mean you really love him. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, Father, Father, but in your name we cast out demons. And he says, I never knew you. So just because you go through the religious rituals and just because you go to church every single Sunday does not mean that you have a connection with God. I had one of those ugly ones one time. I remember I was driving back from New York to Boston. I was mad at God. I broke up with God. Can you do that? I was like, God, you know what, man? I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it, God. I've been serving you for all these years. I'm still broke. God, I've been serving you for all these years, and I still don't have health insurance. I still don't have a retirement plan. God, I've been serving you for all these years, and my ministry hasn't grown this much. And God, I've been serving you for all these years, and all I get is criticism and persecution because now you see a little bit of this, and it's kind of cool, but when you have all this swag 20, 30 years ago, it wasn't cool. I used to rap before rap was acceptable in church, and they would destroy me because of that, because I was from the devil back then, right? So you think about that. It was those ugly places, and I'm so mad at God. And I said, God, you know what? I don't believe in you no more. I said, matter of fact, we're going to break up right now. I don't believe in you, period. And instantly, the Spirit of God spoke to me. And he said, if you don't believe in me, who are you talking to? time is ticking. I wish I had more time to give you everything, but I'm gonna give you some stuff. When you go through a test, there's probably a lot more. These are the ones I found in this scripture that I was able to pull out, but I'm pretty sure there's a million other things that other preachers will find and tell you. But for the first thing I realized about this story is that God gave Elijah permission to develop the spiritual act of self-care. And that's the next thing I want to tell you. When you are in the middle of the test, when you are in the middle of brokenness, when you are in the moment of pain, you can get stuck on the pain. You can get stuck on how everything is not working the way you want it to work out, or you can go into self-care mode. And when you go into self, I'm not talking selfish mode. I'm talking about self-care mode. What does Eli need to get through this situation? How do I build my spirit up? How do I encourage my soul? Who are the people that makes deposits versus withdrawals around my life? Who are the people I need to eliminate? What kind of fun activities I need to do? I'm going to confess something to you. When I'm on vacation, I don't go to church. Pastor, let me tell you why. I'm always in church, guys. I've been in church for 30 years doing ministry. And now is the beautiful part of church. Oh, man, Bridgeway, you guys are a blessing. Let me tell you, you guys are easy to minister to and love. I've had ministries where you got to pick everybody up to take them to church and force them to church. I've had ministries where they get mad at you and they will let you know they get mad at you. And they have tantrums in church. I've had ministries like that. I've had ministries where I've wondered, are these people really saved or not? Let me tell you, this just came up, so I'm gonna move really fast. I used to be a pastor at an African American church, a traditionally black church, you know, white gloves, hats, you know, the whole thing, robes with a clergy collar shirt, all that. I have it, by the way, here in my office, and one of these days I'm gonna use it to preach here, but that's another story, okay? I just gotta wait for the right time and the right flow and the right anointing so y'all don't go crazy on me. But anyways, we was on the 670 Washington Street. That was the address of the church. In 700, there was the 700 Block Boys. That was a gang, literally 700 Block Boys. I'm in 670, so you do the math, right? We're only talking about a few buildings away, right? 700 Block Boys walked through the front of the church when I was a youth pastor. What 700 Block Boys did not know was that my youth group did not come from church. My youth group came from the streets, right? And so they tried to pick up on one of our girls, and one of our girls was like, what's up? And kind of went back at one of the 700 Block Boys. And so the 700 Block Boys started throwing bottles at our church and breaking them. Little did they know that I had a whole bunch of ex-gangsters and thugs and criminals and convicts and people who just came off the street in our youth group that night worshiping Jesus. And when those bottles came out, 670 Washington Street disciples came out. And they chased the gang off the block. After that, my whole youth ministry, youth pastor, I was like, God, this defeats the purpose. We're supposed to bring them in. My entire ministry, the 700 Block Boys will cross the street whenever they was walking in front of the church and walk on the other side and just not, they may not even look in that direction. So when I tell you we've been through some stuff, we've been through some stuff. And God says, Elijah, take care of yourself. He says, Elijah, if you look at verse 5 and 6, he says, then he lay down under a bush and fell asleep. And all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there was by his head was some bread and baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then he went back to sleep. But this was God saying, hey, Elijah, you know what? Before you continue, the only way you're going to get out of this situation that you're in is you need to stop and you need to take care of yourself. Because I think what happens is when we go through chaos, when we go through difficulties, when we go through hard times, we go into a survival mechanism mode where we try to fix the problems. Where instead of fixing each other, or instead of fixing me, so we fix all the problems, but I don't fix me. And God is saying right here, Elijah, you've been through some stuff, bro, but you need to develop the spiritual act of self-discipline, the spiritual act of self-care. You have permission to take care of yourself. Now, I'm not talking about the vacations and
all that stuff, and you're always on vacation and you don't see Jesus and you ain't going to church. No, I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about, even though sometimes that worked too. But I'm talking about the little things at home, the little space that you need for you to recreate, that little walk that you need to do daily to just heal your soul from whatever it is. The time where you need to, like Joe Rogan says, not that you know who that is, right? But he says the moment of the alpha brain, a time in which you take the most intentional energy of your life and you dedicate it to the Lord. And you say, God, work with me, help me, deal with me, show me, and actually execute. The problem sometimes we don't take care of ourselves is because we feel guilty. Oh, the moment I do this, then I can't do that. Because the truth of the matter is, every time you say yes to something, you have to say no to something else. So then you feel guilty because people have been so accustomed to you taking care of them that when you stop taking care of them and you start taking care of yourself, then you start feeling guilty. And did you know that the only people that get upset about your boundaries are those that benefited from the misuse of it? Take care of your body. Take care of your soul. Take care of your spirit. Find a spiritual mentor. Find a pastor. Find a therapist. Go to find a coach. Go do whatever you need to do. Listen, if you continue to do the same things, you're going to continue getting the same results. That's why you need to find somebody so that they can help you and shift you and help you think different. I love coming to Bridgeway because at Bridgeway, Doc is challenging me to become a better preacher, a better man, a better human being, a better pastor, a better communicator. Why? And I love it. I don't see it as a bad thing. On the contrary, I get excited about it. I'm always looking at Doc and what he does and how he does it because I'm eating it all up. Why? Because I needed this for my life because I took myself as far as I could in my own ability and now I need to find somebody else to help me. Find somebody. Develop the spiritual act of care. Self-care looks different for everybody, but whatever you do, replace those bad habits with good. Time is ticking. Understand that self-care is part of your spiritual mission and purpose. In verse 7 and 9, it says, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, hey, get up and eat, for your journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate, and then he was strengthened by that food. He traveled for 40 days and for 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. But God, you know what he said? He said, eat, bro, because you have a mission. See, self-care is not just about you. Self-care has to deal with who are you influencing for tomorrow? What are your legacies that you're leaving behind? How are you treating other people and how are you communicating with them? You take care of yourself so that I can be better prepared, better equipped, better in tune, healthier for the kingdom of God at the end of the day. Because my mission, it says, it's too big for you. And see, what God has for you is too big for you. It's too big for me. The truth of the matter is, if God was really to release everything that he has, we wouldn't be able to handle it. Scripture says that Jesus did so many miracles that there is not enough books in the world can document how much miracles he did. In other words, he did so much more than we know, but we only know in part and later we'll know in full. This is what Paul is saying. He said, not Paul, sorry. I'm so used to talking about Paul. But this is what God tells Elijah. Get up and eat, for your journey is long. You got a purpose. And I want to tell you that because every time you wake up, if all you're doing is waking up to your own things and your own routine and your own plans and your own expectations and your own desires and your own pursuits, then you really miss the concept of purpose. Because the truth of the matter is, if all I do is wake up, sleep, go work, make some money, repeat, 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 and that's it, then what kind of life is that? There is so much more inside of you. Church, and I want to tell you that even in your brokenness, even in your situation, there is so much more that you can do to influence the world for Jesus. Listen to this. You can't give anything to someone that you don't have. If you don't make time for yourself and for your wellness, you'll be forced to make time for your illness. God is more concerned with where we're going, not where we've been. Somebody said, it ain't where you're from, it's where you're at. The process doesn't expect anybody. All right, let me give you two more and I'm almost done. Check your heart and your motives. It's another one. In the process of the test, why are you going through this? Is it, people get divorced and then they're like, oh, I'm gonna lose weight now. Oh, I'm gonna stop doing this now. And I was like, yo, we should have done that before you got the divorce. Right? But sometimes, now I'm gonna date somebody else, or I'm gonna post something on social media of me, gym life forever. And it's the first day that you've been in the gym. Or you're going to school because you want to prove something to somebody. You don't have nothing to prove to anyone. Self-care is for self. It may not make sense to anyone, in fact. People may not understand why you're saying, oh, yeah, I can't go hang out tonight because I'm going to the gym. Oh, we always hang on Thursdays. Well, not Thursday, this Thursday. This Thursday is fitness Thursday, taking care of myself. You follow me? Self-care, you got to check your motives. And why are you doing self-care? Is it because you want to prove something, or is it because you want to become better? When God tells Elijah, what are you doing here? It's a reproof. It concerns us to ask whether we are in a place or not that God wants us to be. Where should I be? Check your heart. What's really going on? The process of self-care reveals what's going on the inside. In all this is 1 Peter, it says, in all this, you greatly rejoice through now for a little while that you may have, sorry, let me start over. I lost my commas and all that. In all of this, comma, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even in the refined by fire, may result into praise, glory, and honor. And then this is what it says, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Be open is my next one. This be open to whatever God is doing. And I'm going to finish with that. Be open to whatever God's doing. Listen to this. Elijah goes through this problem. The problem didn't go away. The problem was still the problem. But what did happen was, Elijah got a new revelation of God. He was used to fire, earth, wind, and fire. He was used to calling for rain to call from heaven and all these things and all this stuff happening. And that's how he was used to understanding the presence of God and experiencing God. You know, we all do that. I go to church today and I want somebody to lay a hand on me so that I can fall and so that I can kind of understand what the revelation is. No. We all have an idea of what we think. I went to a church one time back in the day and I was laying hands on people and I laid hands on this lady and this lady, bop, collapsed on the floor. And I thought, wow, I got the Holy Ghost. Right? And I thought it was pretty cool. And then you hear her phone. And this is what the homegirl did. And she went back down. That's not what I'm talking about. You follow me? Oh, man, I wish I had more time. But embrace whatever God has for you. Embrace his anointing. Embrace his power. Embrace the new revelations that he has for you. He says, behold, I am doing a new thing, says God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Give God a praise.